I just want to introduce our dear brother Kyle. I greatly appreciate this. Had a rough week in a lot of pain. I was really busy, had a rough day yesterday. And I cannot tell you how much I appreciate this, and I appreciate this congregation affording me this. There's a lot of congregations that wouldn't appreciate this too much. But I just thank you, and I thank my brother Kyle and all you guys who fill in. And it is such a blessing to everyone, and it is just a joy to my heart to watch this congregation do what this congregation does. And Kyle, thanks, buddy.
Morning. I will try to speak loud enough that we can keep the heat on the whole time. It's kind of hard to hear me over top of chattering teeth. Our scripture for today is going to come from Mark chapter 9. So I'm going to start by reading part of Mark chapter 9, and then go into prayer, and then go into some prepared words. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about with them?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth and becoming rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "and it has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, This kind can only come out by prayer." The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, I ask that the thoughts of our hearts, the meditations of our minds, and the words you have prepared here today be pleasing in your sight and minister to us all. Most of us will say that following Jesus and trying to live as he did is very much important. It is part of what the disciples tried to do and teach the early church. So to that end, let me tell you a fairly well-known story. It seems a Baptist priest, a preacher, a Catholic priest, and a Methodist minister all lived in a small town community and had become friends. One day, the Methodist minister moved and was replaced by a new minister. In the summer, all of the religious leaders would go fishing one day a week, and so when the new minister came to town, they all went out to go fishing, and he joined them. After a while, the Baptist preacher, during fishing, said, "Oops, I forgot my lunch," and he stepped out of the boat and walked across the top of the water and got his lunch pail and returned to the boat. A few minutes later, the priest said, "I need my other lore," so he stepped out of the boat, walked across the top of the water, and returned with the lore. Having witnessed these amazing things, the new minister did not want to be outdone by the other religious leaders. So with his cell phone rang, he stood up and said, "Well, duty calls." He stepped out of the boat and immediately plunged beneath the surface. The other spiritual leaders scrambled out of the boat, pulling back in, and the Baptist preacher chuckled and winked to the priest and said, "I guess we better show him where the rocks are." Trying to follow Jesus and live like he did can mean a lot of things. Certainly, the disciples were being trained by Jesus and were able to do some marvelous miracles. This is what is so compelling about this Bible text from Mark 9. In previous times before this, Jesus has already sent them out with the power to heal and set the captives free. They knew they could do this. They fully expected it to happen. So in today's text, we have a story where they wanted to heal a boy who had been brought to them. They thought they could do it, but they couldn't get the job done. They stepped forward to make it happen, but didn't. In fact, they failed in such a spectacular way that a crowd had begun to form. In the midst of their inability to get the job done, with all the embarrassment that came along with it, the scribes showed up and began to pick a fight. You can almost hear it. "We told you it couldn't be done. Can't perform the trick when the master is away, can you?" But in the nick of time, and Jesus walks back with Peter and John and James in tow, walks into the crowd and takes control of the situation. Scripture doesn't tell us, but there must have been a sigh of relief from the disciples present there when Jesus says, "Bring him to me." There must have been in fear or worry, or maybe even wondering to make sure why they couldn't do it, and the hope that Jesus could. And yes, Jesus heals the boy. At that point, I feel sure the disciples probably felt perplexed and wondering about their own competency in following Jesus. We get these feelings sometimes in our lives as well. I would be willing to guess that we've all experienced defeat and frustration in our Christian walk. Even so, it is a tough reminder that we still have growing to do. In the book, A Mother's Unanswered Prayer for Self-Improvement, which I have not read, but comes from some wonderful sites about with sermon illustrations. Janine Olson tells of her daughter Kristen, age 9, out for a mother-daughter breakfast. And during their meal, Janine courageously asks her daughter, "How do you think I could be a better mom?" Kristen thought for a moment and said, "Well, you do yell a lot. I know I've been praying about that, but it isn't really working yet." We may be gifted, or we may be prepared, or we may be reading good Christian books, but the truth is we will never know as much as God knows. We cannot fully be Jesus, and we cannot strive to follow as faithfully as possible and learn. We're all learning from Jeff's current set about repentance, and before that sanctification, and on next and on next about what God is able to do through us. We see in the rest of the Bible story that the disciples learned as we are striving to learn. But what is it that the disciples learned in our text that we too need to learn from this specific thing? Well, we need to stop looking for formulas and start strengthening our relationship with God. I love one of the actions the disciples do in the text, if you see it. When the disciples realized what happened as Jesus healed the boy and they could not, they pull Jesus aside and ask for the right formula. They wonder, "Lord, why couldn't we do this?" They're saying, "Give us the formula again. Is it hands closed, crossed the other way, spin around 3 times, extra goats?" Jesus responds with one of his amazingly simple answers. This kind can only come out by prayer. "Oh yeah," you can almost hear them respond embarrassed. I'm sure the simple answer was not quite the answer they were hoping for. But understand the full ramifications of that answer. Jesus is not giving them the formula of pray this way, say it this way. Jesus is saying it is a God thing. It must remain in his hands. The healing comes from God and not by the desires of any human holding their hands a certain way or any other thing. There is not some magical formula that unlocks all the mysteries of healing. You may have heard some radical believers say something like, "If you pray hard enough, the strength of your conviction will determine if the prayer is answered." It does not work that way. It is not your conviction. This line of thinking leads to some pretty hard consequences as families watched loved ones pass, feeling guilty and fault and questioning everything about who they knew, what they knew of God. This leads to people trying to sell you things, televangelists who do not know you, asking you to pray on a piece of cloth, and healthy Christians, those of us around those we love, struggling like the disciples, wanting so much to help, but finding ourselves unable. So what is it that Jesus is teaching the disciples and us? Simply, don't put your faith in your abilities, but in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It is not a formula, it is a relationship. And it's in that relationship that we realize God always wants the best for us. It's in that relationship that faith becomes more than just a bunch of beliefs we believe or how we're feeling towards God at any particular moment. It is in that relationship that we begin to make all the difference as God's power can move through us. Which leads us to our final point. If we are willing to work on the relationship with him and more than relying on the formula, Then and only then can God's power work. We will make the way for him. We must seek first our relationship with him. In the book Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender retells a story about Norman Vincent Peale. When Peale was a boy, he found a big black cigar, slipped into an alley, and lit it up. It didn't taste very good, and it made him feel very grown up, until he saw his father coming. He quickly put the cigar behind his back and tried to be casual. Desperate to divert his father's attention, he looks around and he saw a billboard with an ad for the circus. "Can I go, Dad? Please, let's go when it comes to town." His father's reply taught him a lesson never forgotten. "Son," he answered quietly but firmly, "never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience." In order to have that kind of connection with God, the mind and the heart have to be free of anything else that can get in the way. When Jesus mentions this kind of spirit that can only be gotten out through prayer, he is pointing to the relationships the disciples need to have with God, not this belief in their own abilities. It can't be our power or lack of it. It is only by God's power working through our hands. It is not an ego thing. The disciples can do this. When we pray, we connect to the one who creates, redeems, and sustains. What Jesus is telling us and the disciples is that when we humble ourselves in prayer and in fasting, or however we go about it, then God is able to work. Our need and desire needs to be to work on that relationship that sustains us through all of life. Only then can we bring this message of hope and healing to others. Praise be to God.